I remember standing, as perhaps some of you have done, at the Rock in Plymouth, Massachusetts, where it is said our forefathers landed back in the year 1620. The inscription on the monument is a challenge to every generation, and this is what it says. This spot marks the final resting place of the pilgrims of the Mayflower. In weariness and hunger and cold, fighting the wilderness and burying their dead in common graves that the Indians should not know how many had perished, they here laid the foundations of a state in which all men for countless ages should have liberty to worship God in their own way. All you who pass by and see this stone, remember and dedicate yourselves anew to the resolution that you will not rest until this lofty ideal shall have been realized throughout the earth. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the liberty that you have given to each of us as Christians today. We thank you for your word, that if we continue in your word, then we are indeed your disciples, and we shall know the truth, and the truth will indeed make us free. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayer and being with us this hour in Jesus' name. Amen. Countless men have fought for the freedom of this nation and the rights of all who live here in America to have freedom in Jesus. Thousands have made the ultimate sacrifice to ensure such freedoms for this nation. From its earliest days, men have arisen with a bold determination to fight for the God-given rights of this nation and its people, meaning you and me. 154 years after the pilgrims landed, Thomas Jefferson said in a summary review of the rights of British America, quote, "The God who gave us life gave us liberty at the same time," end quote. In 1791, Jefferson wrote these words, "I would rather be exposed to the inconveniences attending too much liberty than to those attending too small a degree of it," end quote. Today, in light of the liberties that many are taking, some of us, perhaps you, perhaps myself, might be tempted to ask Mr. Jefferson if perhaps he didn't overstate his conviction somewhat when he implied that too much liberty was better than too little. I may be wrong, but I have a hunch. If old Tom Jefferson, if I may use that phrase, was alive today, he would make the same declaration that he did in 1791. Because in spite of the inconveniences, beloved, that we face today as a result of the liberal press and the liberated media, not to mention the radical speeches of those critical elements that attack from the left and those who retaliate from the right, you and I are still better off than if we had no freedom of the press, no freedom in the media, and no freedom of speech. Amen? As I read the words of the truly great leaders of the past, I can't help but appreciate their God-given drive to achieve freedom and liberty for all people, including you and me. Yet both past and present history reveals the constant struggle that is necessary in order to maintain a dream of such gigantic proportions. I'm reminded of the words of Patrick Henry in 1775 at St. John's Episcopal Church in Richmond as he addressed the Virginia Convention. "If life so dear, or peace so sweet as to be purchased," "is life so dear, or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God," he said. "I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." The following year, Samuel Adams made this observation. driven from every other corner of the earth, freedom of thought and the right of private judgment in matters of conscience direct their course to this happy country as their last asylum. End quote. In 1801, at his first inaugural address, Thomas Jefferson said, "Equal and exact justice to all men, freedom of religion, freedom of the press, freedom of person under the protection of the habeas corpus, and trial by jury, impartially selected, these principles," he said, "form the bright constellation which has gone before us." Do you get sort of the feeling that the founding fathers of this nation had freedom as the heart or the center, the hub of their theology, of their political achievement, of their goal? Freedom, beloved, was the very center of their desire. Now, in review of our great nation, and in light of our established freedom and liberty, Abraham Lincoln, perhaps one of the greatest of all American presidents, gave us a prophetic warning in an address on the perpetuation of our political institution. Now, listen to what he said so many years ago. He says, and I quote, "At what point, then, is the approach of danger to be expected? I answer, if it ever reach us, it must spring up amongst us. It cannot come from abroad. If destruction be our lot, we must ourselves be the author and finisher. As a nation of free men, we must live through all time or die by suicide." Quite a profound thought. If anybody's going to destroy America, it will be Americans. That's what he's saying. Perhaps Mr. Lincoln sensed the prophetic word of God that this great nation, while claiming to be under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all, would one day turn her back on God and actually do away with religious liberties and the personal freedoms of her people. Perhaps Lincoln had a vision of God's prophetic book, that there would come a time when the liberties that our founding fathers established in this nation would one day be taken away. Now, whether Mr. Lincoln knew it or not, when he said, "If destruction be our lot, we must ourselves be its author and finisher," he was actually supporting, may I suggest, what John the Revelator once had written hundreds of years before. In the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation, John says that the lamb-like beast, which today we know is a symbol of American prophecy, will one day speak as a what? As a dragon. And will cause all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might what? Buy or sell, save he that has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. That's verses 16 and 17. Verse 15 says, "Only those who worship the beast will be allowed to live. Our religious liberty will be taken away and our freedoms gone." That's what the Bible predicts about the future of America. As we read the next five chapters of Revelation, we discover that those who remain faithful to God and His Word will live, even though many may be killed for their belief in God and their willingness to exercise their God-given freedom of conscience. They may be destroyed, but beloved, listen, they will live again. Amen? And they will also reign with God in a new earth, and they will reign with Him forever. And that's a long, long time. Revelation 14:13 is where I was reading from, and 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 to 18 verifies what I've just said. But now those on the other hand, the flip side, who take away man's freedoms and his liberties to worship the true God will be destroyed or abolished or annihilated from the earth forever. Revelation 13:10 says, "He that leadeth into captivity shall," what? "Go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword." Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Beloved, do you have the patience that God needs in His people today? Do you have the faith that God requires of His saints today? May I suggest this morning that you and I need to develop those patience, and we need to have the faith that's going to carry us through that time of trouble which is just before us as a nation. As I think of Revelation chapter 13 and verse 10, "He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that taketh with the sword shall be taken by the sword." Doesn't that sort of sound like Lincoln's address so many years ago when he said, "If destruction be our lot, we must ourselves be its author and finisher. When this nation takes away the freedom of its people and forces them to worship the beast in its image, then she will lift a sword against herself." We take freedom from one another and we'll have freedom taken from us. From the book Maranatha, a little morning watch book, if you're privileged to have that book that is now out of print, Maranatha, page 193, this is what it says. "God designed that this country should ever remain free for all people to worship Him in accordance with the dictates of conscience. He designed that its civil institutions in their expansive productions should represent the freedom of gospel privileges. But the enemy of all righteousness has designs upon God's purpose for this country." Who does? The enemy of God. Do you notice a controversy here suggested? Notice what he will do, Satan will do. He will bring in enterprises that will lead men to forget that there is a God. In America? Could the Americans forget that there's a God? She writes on, "Worldliness and covetousness," which is idolatry, "will prevail through the working of the arch-deceiver till the law of God in all its bearings shall be made void." End quote. Now I have a question for you this morning. Are we getting close to that time? Do you see it coming? Listen to this statement from a recent Southern Baptist convention. Are you ready for this? You don't know, I haven't said it yet. I'm reading from the Clarion Ledger, 6/12 of 92. Southern Baptist, blasting what they call the moral breakdown in our society, accused television networks of promoting immorality and demanded that public schools quit giving out birth control devices. In a resolution condemning their distribution in public schools, the delegates expressed moral outrage at this unprecedented seizure of parental rights and violation of family integrity. In other words, the state schools are providing things to our children that parents have not granted them the right to provide. That's taking away your freedom. The Baptist, in the final day of their 3-day annual convention, also encouraged the Boy Scouts of America to continue their ban against practicing homosexuals who desired to lead the Boy Scouts and to retain their pledge of duty to God and their scout oath. Delegates to the 15.2 million member denominations convention also passed resolutions against suicide, abortion, and abortion-related research. And all of us should be supportive of that. But now listen to me, church, I'm still quoting. I'm going to go back and read it in its context. Now listen carefully. Delegates of the 15.2 million member denomination convention also passed resolutions against suicide, abortion, and abortion-related research, and said, failing to observe the Sunday Sabbath in religious ways was helping cause the moral breakdown in our society. End quote. Do you see Satan bringing in enterprises that are leading men and women to forget that there is a God? God set a day aside that we might remember Him who is the Creator, for men and women would come who would forget who the Creator was and would exalt another day of worship in honor of the great man of sin. Let me say it in another way. Our nation has become so liberal and so free that many religious organizations are striving to call a halt to our freedoms. This is why many churches are joining hands, some quite literally today, as in the life chain of October 4 past, when 850,000 people joined hands in a pro-life demonstration that covered 600 cities and towns across the United States. One chain in West Virginia stretched out for 20 miles along U.S. Route 60. Hand in hand, men and women, for 20 miles down the highway. You could drive past 20 miles of a human chain. To the casual observer, this looks rather impressive. It looks like something good is going on. Men and women standing against the unnecessary slaughter of little babies and children, which seems to have come about as a result of too much freedom. Now listen to me, beloved, for there's a great danger here. Thousands of Americans are saying we must take a stand against those who are in favor of choice on abortion-related issues. But listen, there's overtones. Think with me this morning. When it comes to being for or against, we dare not be for choice. In other words, it is morally wrong to be pro-choice. Therefore, we must limit men and women's rights to make immoral choices, especially as their choices go contrary to God's Word. Now, I have a question. Where is this thinking or type of reasoning coming from that I'm referring to this morning? Let me give you a clue. There's a little book here, perhaps a big book to some of you. Certainly it's a big book to me. In this book, which some of you have probably read, some of you perhaps have it in your library as well. This book is entitled The Keys of This Blood, The Struggle for World Dominion Between Pope John Paul II, Mikhail Gorbachev, and the Capitalist West. In this book, on pages 286 and 287, the author, Malachi Martin, identifies a handful of people which he refers to as Christian minimalists. The reason he refers to them as minimalist is because they believe in their theology that when the end of all things come, there will be a minimal group of people on the earth, and they believe they will be part of that minimal or small number, often referred to as a remnant. Are you thinking with me this morning? All right. I'm reading on 286 and 287. Among the Christian minimalists, he places the Seventh-day Adventist organization by name. Now, for the sake of clarity, let me read the heart of this section and tie it together for you this morning, quoting from this book. Among the Christian minimalists, the Seventh-day Adventists are at one in the opposition to Rome, and retain their deep objections to the authority now embodied in the pontificate and the person of John Paul II. Another important and practical trait shared by minimalists is about the rights of man and the dignity of the individual. With few exceptions, they, implying Seventh-day Adventists, accept the latter-day American interpretation of the wall that separates church and state. Do you get the impression that Rome isn't too much in favor of separation of church and state? Do you get the impression that Rome really would like to be in charge of the state? She once was, you know. What happened to the freedoms under that kind of a relationship? They were gone. Reading on, in their eyes, referring to the minimalists, in their eyes, their regard and respect for democratic principles impose upon them the obligation to defend every person's right to be wrong. Don't we defend men's rights to be wrong? Yes, we do. And Rome is saying that's immoral. Listen. Every person must have the right not only to believe in hell, the minimalists say, but also in heaven. Every person must literally be assured the right to choose heaven over hell, or hell over heaven. That obligation, Rome says in this book, not only sets the minimalists apart from John Paul, it sets them against him as well. It sets them apart from the Holy Father because democratic principles cannot take precedence over divine revelation. And it is well known that for John Paul, no one has the right, democratic or otherwise, to a moral wrong. That's a pretty good line. That's Jesuit theology, in case you don't recognize it. Powerful thought. And he goes on to say, and no religion based on divine revelation has a moral right to teach such a moral wrong or abide by it. In other words, the minimalists are being condemned by the Church of Rome as being immoral because we teach people it's all right to go to hell. And you know something? That's a pretty good line of argument, wouldn't you say? That's Jesuit logic. Pretty heavy. A few hundred pages of it. But beloved, I like the simplicity of God's Word. God's simple Word doesn't bring confusion. What Mr. Martin has said is that according to the divine revelation which has been given to the Church of Rome, no religion or society, democratic or otherwise, has the right to allow its people the freedom to choose between heaven or hell. In other words, it is immoral to grant such freedom to individuals. Now think with me for a moment, as you have been doing, but keep thinking. Thinking is hard, but let's do it this morning. Do you remember what I read just a few moments ago? Failing to observe the Sunday Sabbath in religious ways is helping cause the moral breakdown in our society. Southern Baptist Convention. What does this tell us this morning? It should tell us that there is a religious movement underway today that is seeking to get America back to God, even if it has to take away man's freedom of choice. May I suggest that this religious movement is not just Protestant or Protestant? This week I learned that Pat Robertson's religious coalition, and I'm not speaking out of house against a man. I use his name only because I want you to identify with an organization that's sweeping America today. I thought of other ways I could use this illustration without using a name. I know of no other way I can identify it. Perhaps I could have said the 700 Club and its administration and leadership. But I'm not pointing my finger at a person. Beloved, we need to pray for Pat Robertson. We need to pray, I believe, Please don't get angry with me until you've sat under my leadership for at least a year. But please, I believe we need to pray for the Pontiff of Rome. I believe we need to pray for all of the leaders of our world today, for my Bible says that our enemy is not flesh and blood. Therefore, we need to pray for one another because there are souls, beloved, that are at stake here in this issue. And so when I refer to Pat Robertson, I'm referring to him and some other names here only in passing that we need to pray for their souls, but to recognize the direction at present that some of them are tending to move. And we need to move to counter it by the Spirit and power of God. This week I learned that Pat Robertson's religious coalition of the moral right has not only been joined by Tim LaHaye, Dr. James Dobson, and scores of other national leaders in an effort to bring America back to God and religious principles, but they have also extended their hands across the Holy See and have solicited the help of John Paul II and the Church of Rome to aid them in bringing about moral purity in the United States of America. Now listen to this and see if you can tell me where you think we are in the course of prophetic time. I'm reading from the SDA Bible Commentary, Volume 7, page 977. Human enactments, laws manufactured by satanic agencies under a plea of goodness and restriction of evil, will be exalted while God's holy commandments are despised and trampled underfoot. I'm going to read it again because this is a key to the whole study this morning. Listen to it again. Human enactments, laws, manufactured by satanic agencies under a plea of goodness and restriction of evil. In other words, beloved, we have to stop abortion in America. We have to stop experimenting with the little fetuses of unborn babies in America. Does your heart bleed as mine does every time I hear of another abortion? It should if it doesn't. So under a plea of goodness and a restriction of evil, Satan is going to bring in laws that are going to infringe upon your right to worship God according to the dictates of your own conscience. In other words, it's coming through the back door, beloved, not the front door. Many of us as Seventh-day Adventists are still fighting among ourselves over theological issues and other issues in the Adventist church today as to what kind of worship should we have when the world basically is joining together for a final battle that will send the majority of them to an eternal loss. What I'm suggesting today, it's time that we start watching what's happening in the back door of the world. Satan is taking a march upon us as a people today, and many of us are not even aware of it. Human enactments, laws manufactured by satanic agencies under a plea of goodness and restriction of evil will be exalted, while God's holy commandments are despised and trampled underfoot, and all who prove their loyalty by disobedience, that's you and me, or excuse me, by obedience, disobedient to the world's law and obedient to the law of Jehovah, must be prepared to be arrested, to be brought before councils that have not for their standard the high and holy law of God. Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 444. Should be an easy one to remember, right? Volume 4, 1, 2, 3, 4, right? Ran out of fingers there. Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 444, I discover that Satan is a double agent. This is rather exciting, isn't it? Satan, a double agent? This is what he does. He sets out to create a problem. And after he gets the people worked up concerning the issue, he comes to them with a solution to the problem that he himself created. Not a bad plan. Let me put it into terms that we've been sharing this morning. Satan gets America to become so liberal in her God-given freedom that immorality takes the place of morality. He knows that sin always brings with it certain consequences, for they are inherent within the sin itself. You see, beloved, that's why we don't have to punish people that sin in the church. They'll punish themselves. You see, punishment is inherent within the sin itself. That's why we need to pray for those that are involved in sin. Amen? Because they have their own punishment. We don't need to add to their punishment. We need to be there when they crash. We need to be there to reach out a hand and say, why don't you come on back? Jesus heals the broken heart. Thus in time, distress and destruction, malignity and death begin to eat out the very heart and pollute the lifeblood of a once mighty nation because of the freedom that we have been given. Sin takes its course in the natural heart. And when it looks like there is no more hope for this nation and that we've gone too far to turn back, then Satan switches to the other side at the last moment. It's now in his final attempt to capture the entire world that Satan works diligently to awaken the religious zealots. He's been on the side of worldliness and immorality for many years to destroy the undergirdings of this mighty nation, which was founded upon the Judeo-Christian principles of God's Word. And after many years of bombarding through the media and the freedom, so-called freedom of rights of man, once this nation begins to plummet down into an abyss from which it can never return, Satan suddenly comes at the last moment and now he awakens the other side. The moral majority. The religious zealots of the day. He places within their hearts the desire to stand up and be counted. He's waited until the crisis is so large that in order to be averted, no one body or church, or organization, can do it by themselves. They must form a coalition. They must have a united front. And this nation, which has now become the mightiest nation on the earth, must lead the way. You see, beloved, until the Gulf War, Satan couldn't turn the tide. Because this nation had to be declared as the mightiest nation on earth. We had to fulfill Revelation 13 first so that the roar of the dragon could finally be heard. And this little lamb-like beast of America will never again speak like a lamb, but has already begun to be heard throughout the earth as a voice against which no power will dare to stand. May I suggest that the great majority of leaders and people today have no idea what they're being set up to worship, though? They have complete trust in this growing coalition. And by the way, if you think that it's not growing, it's growing by thousands every week, who are jumping onto the bandwagon to clean up America and get back to God. They trust their feelings and even think they're doing right, yet many of them will awaken to see their mistake only after it's too late. So after creating the crisis then, Satan now arises as a solution to the problem that he's created. It's during this time that all religions unite in worshiping, guess who? None other than Satan's earthly ambassador or field representative. But ultimately, Satan himself will be the focus of man's affection and universal worship. This, we're told, is his final and overmastering delusion when he appears in person as the great benefactor of mankind. From the book Maranatha, page 193, I read that in our land of boasted freedom, religious liberty will come to an end. When our nation in its legislative council shall enact laws to bind the consciences of men in regard to their religious privileges, enforcing Sunday observance and bringing oppressive power to bear against those who keep the seventh-day Sabbath, the law of God will, to all intents and purposes, be made void in our land, and national apostasy will be followed by national ruin. Now, I want to read something in closing this morning that I believe should be of great interest to every Bible student and Seventh-day Adventist in particular this morning. I'm reading again from that same volume, Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 444 and 445, next page. She writes, in the last conflict, the which conflict? The last one. A lot of them in between. The thing that gets my attention is when it's the last one. That means there aren't any more. So in the last conflict, the Sabbath will be the special point of controversy throughout all of Christendom. Secular rulers and religious leaders will unite to enforce the observance of the Sunday. And as milder measures fail, the most oppressive laws will be enacted. It will be urged that the few who stand in opposition to the institution of the church and a law of the land ought not to be tolerated, and a decree will finally be issued denouncing them as deserving of the severest punishment and giving the people liberty after a certain time to put them to death. Somehow, I don't consider that liberty. Do you? Now listen carefully. She concludes by saying Romanism in the old world and Protestantism in the new will pursue a similar course toward those who honor the divine precepts. In other words, the beast that once upon a time had a deadly wound will be healed. And once again, Romanism in the old world and coupled or united with Protestantism in the new age, the new world, the new world order, if you please, will pursue a similar course toward those who honor the divine precepts. Have we come to the time when Romanism is seeking to dominate in the old world, just like apostate Protestantism is moving to dominate in the new world? Is America beginning to piece together an image to the great beast of Revelation? Are we forming an unholy alliance which will work to bring about a time of trouble we have never known as a nation? It may be that our generation, beloved, our generation, think about it. It may be that our generation will see the day spoken of by Daniel the prophet, when the kings of modern Europe unite together to give Romanism in the old world their power and support one more time. And when this nation will yield her power and authority to the apostate churches of Protestantism. As a people of prophecy, we know it will be in just such a setting that Daniel 2:44 will be fulfilled. And in the days of these kings, what kings? The kings that unite with Rome in a last desperate struggle to bring the world back to Christ. The kings in the old world, Romanism uniting with them. In the days of those kings, and in the days of the new world, apostate Protestantism joining hands with the state, breaking the wall that separates church and state, uniting with the state and empowering the state to declare certain laws that go contrary to God's principles in His Word. In the days of these changes, in the days of these powers, in the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kings in the old world and in the new. And God's kingdom will stand forever and forever. Beloved, how close are we to the final acts of this earth's history? I don't know. But one thing I am sure of this morning, and that is that the signs all point to the nearness of the end and the promise of a new beginning. Today I thank God for religious liberty. I thank God for freedom to exercise my belief in God and in His Word. How much longer you and I will experience this freedom, only God knows. For our liberty will be taken away in this nation. But today, let's do what we can to keep the doors of freedom open so that everyone who wants freedom in Jesus can have it. What do you say? Let us pray. Loving Father, thank You for the freedom that we have today to worship Jesus on the seventh-day Sabbath. I thank You that even those who choose to worship Jesus on Sunday still have freedom to do that. But Father, I pray that we as a people will take advantage of the hour in which we live, that we might catch a vision, so that we as friends and neighbors, companions, relatives of those who know not what we know, will be challenged by the truth we hold so dear, that they might respond and be drawn and won and loved into Your kingdom before it's too late. Father, if we've been part of the problem, in our backbiting, in our bigotry, if we have been part of the problem in the church, in keeping back the power of Your Holy Spirit, that we might be effective in the world, and Father, forgive us. Help us that we might begin to take a look at where our priorities should be and must be, so that Jesus might not only come, but that when He does, He will find millions upon millions waiting for Him because we had a part to play in bringing them to Jesus, that they might find that freedom in Him, in whose name we pray. Amen.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.